Well, welcome everybody. If you have a Bible today, would you turn to the book of Judges chapter 16? We're going to be in the Old Testament, the book of Judges chapter 16. We're entering into part two of the story of a guy in the Bible named Samson. He's one of my favorite characters in the whole scripture. I absolutely love his story. Christy and I actually named our first dog Samson. Here's a picture of him, and man, he was just a little stud. I can just tell you, he was a good protector, and he got in a lot of trouble. That dog got in a lot of trouble. Kind of like Samson in the Bible, a man of great strength and yet incredible weakness at the same time. If you don't know Samson in the Bible story, he's a Nazarite. A Nazarite is a person who is set apart to God. Now, some people would be set apart to God for a season of their life, but a few people were set apart to God for the entirety of their life, and that's Samson in the Bible. He's a Nazarite, which meant that he's not only devoted to God, but the way he kind of demonstrated it and lived distinctively in the culture was he wouldn't drink any wine. He wouldn't touch anything dead, and he never cut his hair. And so that just kind of made him different from the rest of the people around him. Now, Samson's not just a Nazarite, he's also a judge. So we're in the book of Judges. And the judges were men and women that God raised up in particular seasons of life to deliver Israel from their oppressors, the nations around them. And so Samson is supposed to be a judge who's going to deliver Israel, but he winds up sleeping with the enemy. And he winds up in many ways just wasting his life and his calling. And so we're going to look at his story today. Now, the continuation of it. And I love the story. And I pray, even though it's going to be a tragic tale, that it's going to be one of hope for you today. Okay, so last week we left off at the end of chapter 15, and Samson was in the middle of the battlefield all alone, carnage everywhere, right? Dead bodies everywhere, the smoke from the Philistine country in the distance, the nation of Israel, the army was going off in the other direction. And I said that Samson was failing downward, that he's in this downward spiral, and that didn't mean he didn't have good days, but for the most part, he just kept digging a hole for himself deeper and deeper, repeating the same mistakes over and over again. Now today, we're going to continue the story. I've told you it's going to end tragically, but I pray as you see Samson fail even more, I pray that you see that by the end of his life, he actually falls into grace. And that's really the concept I want to put in your mind. Not a downward spiral, but a different kind of cycle in your life where you're walking with God. And you know what? All of us still mess up. But when we fall, we're going to fall into God's grace, let the Spirit pick us back up, renew us, and we're going to walk some more. And you're probably going to fall again. But fall into God's grace. But let the Spirit of God pick you up, clean you up, teach you, train you to walk. And so we're always in this cycle of seasons, right? Getting it right, getting it wrong, but always falling into grace and moving forward. This is what I believe God desires for your life, and it can be so. You can stop the downward spiral and begin to fail forward in your life. Let's look at Samson and see what it looks like. Judges chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there and went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, 'Let's wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until about midnight, and at midnight he arose and he took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars, and he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron." Now Samson's name means sunshine. He's supposed to be bringing light to everybody, but our boy Sunshine always finds himself in the wrong places, in dark places. Here he's in the city of Gaza, right? One of the five major cities of the Philistines. And there are two significant things about that. Number one is what you see in the news today, Israel and Gaza fighting. Same stuff been going on for thousands of years, y'all. Same stuff been going on for thousands of years. This is nothing new. The Bible is speaking even now about that conflict. The second thing is that Samson is showing us a fatal flaw that he has. Out of his arrogance, he exposes himself carelessly to very precarious positions. He's not spiritually on guard or on his game. He's toying with temptation. He's playing with peril. And I don't think he goes to Gaza to see a harlot, but once he sees her, it's game on. and he can't stop himself. Now, this interaction with this prostitute is purely physical. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She's a woman who exchanges sex for money. For Samson, sex is very casual in this particular chapter. It means nothing to him. It's just pleasure. It's just gratification. It's just making himself feel desired or wanted, maybe. No need for marriage. He doesn't even need to know her name. We don't. You don't even need to know her name. Doesn't matter. And I think when I look at Scripture and I look at our culture, I see some similarities. I don't know if y'all do or not. But I look in our culture, and it seems that for some time, sex has become no big deal, and it's like we're being made to think that it's nothing at all. It's casual. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. It's in the music you listen to, the billboard you see, the shows you watch, the social media that you scroll. Sex is in the city. Sex is out in the country, too. It's accessible. You can get it online in complete anonymity. Some cities brag, hey, whatever you do here, boss, it stays right here. Nobody ever has to know. It's purely physical. He's totally giving in to the physical desires of his flesh. The second thing that this kind of opening story tells us is that he is very arrogant. Samson gets up about midnight, decides it's time to go home. He goes to the city gate. Presumably it's locked. They've locked him in. He doesn't have a key. So what does he do? Our boy Samson just picks up the entire city gate, pulls it up literally out of the ground. The post, the door, the bar, puts it on his back. This is an artist's depiction of it. He puts it on his back and he carries it. Scholars tell us somewhere between 20 and 38 miles. Listen, any marathon runners out there, Samson runs a freaking marathon with the gates on his back. It's like Samson is just saying, y'all don't want to mess with Sunshine. Y'all do not want to mess with me. You can't touch me. I'm bulletproof. Please listen to me. Samson had power, but he had no purity. He had strength, but he had zero self-control. And Proverbs promises that pride goes before destruction. And Samson is going to be destroyed. He's self-deluded. He thinks there's no consequences for him. I think he's misunderstood God's grace, perhaps. In Judges 14 and 15, what we looked at last week, he's just acting foolishly. He's in the vineyard, messing around, touching dead stuff, cohabiting with the enemy. He's operating out of his anger. But it seemed to me like God never punished him, at least not publicly. There's no lightning bolt from heaven. There's no sudden disaster in his life. Not even a hint of consequence, it seems. So it seems like the more he sins, the more he seemed to experience God's grace and get away with it. Now you may be thinking, sounds like a plan. But I want to remind you what the Bible says in the New Testament. Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Your mindset doesn't need to be, well, let me just sin some more and give God something to forgive. Paul says, no, you need to be putting sin to death. And listen, because Samson wasn't putting sin to death in his own life, his sin started putting him to death. It's going to take him down. Verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Come on, every man's going to meet his match, and Samson's match was Delilah. He loves her. We've never heard that Samson loved anybody before, but now he loves her. He's including his heart. His old habits and life choices are about to catch up with him. And I want to tell you three things about Delilah. Number one, she's from the valley of Sorek. And the word Sorek, in terms of geography, the word itself means choice vine. And so the Valley of Sorek is the place of the vineyard. Think Napa. Samson's going to Napa Valley for the weekend. A guy who's got a Nazarite vow decides he'll just go take the train through Napa. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Samson is in a bad spot. He meets this chick named Delilah, this lady named Delilah, and her name means bring you low. That's literally what her name means, bring you low. I mean, come on, fellas, if you walk up to the girl and you say, girl, what's your name? And she says, take you out. I mean, wouldn't you just say, hey, you're not for me then, maybe. Come on, anybody, or is it just me? If her name is I'm Trouble, you're probably going to think, maybe I need to rethink this one for a minute. That's what her name means. Some people think she was a temple prostitute. Either way, doesn't matter. She's no good for him. And she's a Philistine. She's the enemy. She's the enemy. But Samson's weakness is women. And her weakness was money. Verse 5 tells us, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and then we will give each gift to you 1,100 pieces of silver. The Philistines learned a lesson from last week's message, right? Remember whenever they wanted information about Samson, they threatened her? This time they don't threaten her with harm. This time they woo her with wealth. And the only thing that matched Samson's sex drive and ego was Delilah's desire for money. They said, entice him. Entice him. Same word we looked at last week. It means to open up, make him simple, seduce him. And Samson is a sucker for seduction. It's his Achilles heel. Verse 6 says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Not only is her name trouble, but her pickup line is, hey, how can I hurt you? Come on, fellas, y'all, never mind. I won't even ask that one. If she says to you from the jump, I'm about to ruin your life, how can I enslave you, bind you? How can I cause you affliction and depression? That's what she's saying. You would think he would go, my goodness, let me get up out of this place, but not Samson. You got to give her respect. She's telling the truth. I mean, look, she's not subtle. She's the girlfriend is just laying it out there. This is the game plan. And she's honestly telling the truth to you and me about what happens whenever we give in to the enemy's plans for us. When you give in to temptation, listen, it always ends up with you losing your freedom. You always wind up oppressed and humiliated in the end. Maybe not in the short run, but in the end. Now, the only thing harder for me to believe than that she just came right out and said it, is that Samson goes, I'll play your game. I got you, girl. Let's go. Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me, notice he says not if you, but if they, he knows who's behind this. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. He knows. That night, presumably he goes to sleep. She gets the cords, binds him up. She has some Philistines hiding in the closets of her house. She says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here. Samson breaks the cords with no problem, runs the Philistines out of the house. And you would think he would look at her and go, girl, what are you doing? But she looks at him and says in verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, behold, you lied to me, boy. You have deceived me. You've told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. Y'all ever been in a relationship where somebody constantly turns it around on you? I've been guilty of that. So I have been in a relationship with myself. All right, so I'm just telling you, that's a hard thing to get over. You can do it. But I think Samson is in a relationship with a woman and she just flips it around on me. You lied to me. And so he goes, girl, I'm sorry, look, new ropes. If you just bound me up with new ropes, I'd be weak as a kitten. Well, that night she puts him to sleep and binds him with new ropes. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here. He busts out of the new ropes and runs the Philistines out of the house. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me now how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Now, some of y'all who know this story, you know he's getting closer to the truth. He's getting up close to the edge. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't want to sin. You don't want to step over the edge. You just want to get real close. That's what he's doing. If you were to braid my hair, put it up in a pin, girl, I'm pudding. So that night she braids his hair, puts it up in a pin. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here. He pulls the pin out of his hair, shakes loose, and runs them all out of the house and delivers himself. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart's not even with me? You've deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come up on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. She presses him verbally And then she urges him. If you underline that word urge in your Bible, it's a unique word because it speaks of something being done intensively, and it's the only time this word is ever used in the Hebrew Bible. She urges him, and there's one urge that Samson knows more than any other urge, and I think it's his desire for physical intimacy. And whenever she finally presses that button and says, "You don't tell me," then we have no connection. And it drives Samson nuts. And he finally says, "Here's the secret." As Robert Palmer once sang, might as well face it, he's addicted to love. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that song? Yeah, all you heathens from the 80s, shout out. Right, y'all remember that? Well, might as well face it. Samson's addicted to lust, and he just spills his guts, and he tells her the truth. "I've never had a haircut." Now, that's true, but it's also a lie. Listen to me. It's a lie. He thinks the secret of his strength is in his hair, and it's not. The secret of his strength is in his God, whom the hair was supposed to remind him that he's devoted to. Y'all with me? You see the subtle difference? He thinks it's my hair. As long as I got my hair, I'm good to go. He has no clue. It's his, long as he has God, he's good to go. He knows the call of God is on his life. I'm a Nazirite. But in the moment of temptation, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, God seems quite unreal, doesn't he? Doesn't he? You left here last Sunday determined to do different. And yet it wasn't Tuesday or Wednesday before you were already back in that same cycle. And I'm not hating on you. I'm just saying in the moment of temptation, God can seem quite unreal. We need daily in feelings, Holy Spirit fall like rain every day, right? Verse 19. So that night she made him sleep on her knees and she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She sets the trap the final time. She puts Samson to sleep on her lap and then has his head shaved. Fellas, would you think with me for a second? Ladies, think with me for a second. How in the world my man not going to wake up you shaving his head? I get a deep sleeper, but you're shaving a dude's head? How can he possibly not wake up? I'll tell you how I think he doesn't wake up or why. I think he's passed out drunk. Remember, he's in Napa. He's in the Valley of Sorek, in the wrong place, probably drunk out of his mind. She knew how to wear him out so that he would sleep soundly. And while he's passed out, she shaves his head. She begins to afflict him, and he has no idea that his strength is now gone. Verse 20 may be the saddest verse in all of the scripture in some ways. Verse 20 says, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free." But here's the part that's just so sad to me. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, God was the source of his strength. And now the Lord has left him. God doesn't forsake you, but God does sometimes say, if that's what you want, then that's what you can have, but I'm not doing that with you anymore. He gives you over to your choices. And I think that's exactly what happens in Samson's life. And it leads me to the question, how do you not know that the Lord's not with you? Well, it's really not that hard, is it? All you have to do is let your love for God grow cold over a few months or years. All you got to do is get used to living a self-directed instead of a spirit-directed life. It's not hard to know that God's not with you anymore when your heart just gets hardened with every compromise. Your ears get a little bit more dull every time you say no to God and yes to your flesh. We do it. And listen, you may think you don't need God and even convince yourself you're good, but in the end, you need God, I need God, Samson needs God, and none of us are anything without him. Verse 21 says, the Philistines seized Samson and gouged out his eyes. They blinded him. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Samson is nothing without God, and so now he becomes a slave. He's no longer in control of his life. Others are now going to decide his fate for him. He planned to break away, to get away with it again, but this time he couldn't shake off the bonds of his sin and choices. And now he's chained, he's blind, he's doing a woman's work. And please hear me, this is not God's fault. Samson can't look at God and go, why'd you let this happen to me? Can he? No, Samson did this to Samson. It was his pride and his hard-heartedness and his self-indulgence that ultimately consumed him. One writer who writes about Samson's life, Gary Enrig, said, Samson didn't fail because the temptation was too strong, and he didn't fail because the temptation was inescapable. He failed because he toyed and trifled with sin until he finally gave in. And I would add, and then it killed him. And I want to say to you, listen, we're studying this man's life, and I see myself in Samson. In so many ways, every year when I read this story, I'm just reminded that it's me, that it's you, and it's not just men, it's women too. And your sin may not be his sin, but we all have it, and we all find ourselves in this downward soup. But here's what I really would say to you. It doesn't matter, college student, listen to me, high schooler, it doesn't matter how strong you are, how famous you are, how wealthy you are, how pretty you are, how gifted you are. In the end, sin will kill you. You're going to lose control of your life when you become enslaved to your sin. The judge can take away your kids. Your spouse can take away your money and your marriage. Your boss can take away your job. The school can take away your scholarship or even your right to be in school. You can lose your health. You can lose your mind. You can lose everything that matters. And that's not the worst part. Verse 23 says, now the lords of the Philistines, okay, so all the rulers think leaders of their country, president, Congress, Supreme Court, the lords of the Philistines, their rulers, their lead business people, they assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their God, lowercase g, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemies into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. You see, the worst part about our sin is that it gives non-Christian people an opportunity to say, I knew the church was just full of hypocrites. Only a fool would have faith. The Bible's full of lies. Nobody's life ever really gets changed. And that's the sad thing about Samson's story. It's how we can see it. He's made a mockery of God. These Philistines, don't kill Samson. No, 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 they got different plans. Verse 23 lets you actually see into their mindset. So think with me, come on. I need you to not think the story with me. I need you to see with me what the world really is like. Okay, you with me? This is the way they viewed it. This was not a fight between the Philistines and Samson. This was a fight between the Philistines' God and Samson's God. And what they say is, our God delivered our enemy into our hand. So our God is greater than their God. And that's not true. Their God was just tired of fooling with his fool. Loves him like crazy, but finally has to say, there'll be another way. But you need to understand that in their mind, their God was the deal. Can I say to you, your life is not about you. Your life is a battle between the forces of light, the God of goodness and creation, and the forces of darkness, the devil and his demons. And it's a fight. It's not just about what you're doing. It is a fight. And if you will allow him, the God of all creation in heaven will give you grace and strength to walk faithfully every single day. But you got to choose it. You have to choose his grace. Samson, for all of his strength, is supposed to wipe out the enemy. And yet the Bible says this man has become a mess. Verse 25, it happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, hey, let me feel the pillars on which this house rests, the architectural supports of the whole house, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Samson has not only given God an opportunity to be mocked, but Samson himself is a joke. So here's what, if I can paint the picture for you. Verse 25 tells us that the lords of the Philistines are kind of up on the roof of this building. So if you could think up on a balcony, maybe the second or third floor, and then down on the first floor, they're looking into kind of an open courtyard, and that's where Samson is. And so it's a square or a circle, and everybody's looking at Samson. And whenever they get good and drunk, when their spirits are high, look, they're turned. Okay, they're all the way up, they are turned up. And so they say, man, let's bring out Samson and let's have some fun with him. He becomes their halftime entertainment. And so the idea is that Samson, remember now, he's blind and he can't see. So if you can imagine him just down there in the middle, and that there are court jesters who are running by and slapping him on the back of the head, and he's trying to find out who it was. They throw stuff at him and he can't dodge it. Somebody gets down behind him and another guy pushes him over backwards. Y'all feel me? Y'all feel me? Our boy Sunshine, oh, it's on now. And they're all laughing and they're throwing stuff at God's child down there. Samson is supposed to wipe out the enemy and make him run, but now he's halftime entertainment for their Super Bowl party. Like the cover of a tabloid tell-all, in this moment, Samson's past lays exposed on the arena floor, revealing every gross detail. Samson's messing around finally comes home to roost. He lusted with his eyes, but he won't do that anymore. His eyes are gone. He had no self-control, but he doesn't need it anymore. He's bound with chains. He's chased every skirt in town, but now he might as well be wearing one because he's doing woman's work, grinding at the mill. He played games in Gaza and toyed with temptation, and now he is the game. And they're toying with him. And he suffers the devastating consequences of what sin does for you. Listen, when we read this story, you ought to read it every year and just remind you, that's real life, y'all. Can you see him? Can you see him down there being punked? What do you think's going through his mind? You ever try to put yourself in his position? I'm not a betting man. I didn't bet on the race yesterday, Kentucky Derby. But if I were putting money, I'd put a little bit of money on shame. I bet he felt shamed, y'all. I bet he felt, man, what have I done? I'm an embarrassment. I'd put a lot of money on anger. Because we know this man had an anger problem, but now he doesn't have any power to do anything about it. But I know on the inside he's raging. I would imagine he probably felt a little bit of regret. What have I done? Why did I do this? And I'd put a lot of money, knowing what I know, I'd put a lot of money on he feels despair. He didn't want to live anymore. He didn't feel like there's a future for him. He's made such a train wreck of his life. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to. Look, Pine Lake's a big old place, and I don't know everybody that comes here, but God does. And he knows maybe you're sitting here right now and you can relate to what that guy felt. Maybe today you're a long way from what you used to be. You used to teach Bible study. You used to be married and have a family. You used to be a leader in the youth group. You used to be a virgin. You used to be rich or a partner or own your own business. You used to walk to the country club or Walmart or wherever and people would want to be you. You used to be so many things, but not anymore. Now the pieces of your life story lay exposed, and just like Samson, shame and anger and regret and despair hound you. And I am so sorry. But that's your reality. God doesn't want you to stay there. He does not want you to lose hope. His grace is bigger than your mess. Verse 26 says that Samson asked a young boy to just let him touch the pillars that supported the entire building. And then verse 28 says Samson called to the Lord. He prays for only the second time in biblical recorded history. I'm not saying that Samson never prayed, but in the Bible, we only know he prayed two times. This is the second time. Samson called to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, oh God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes
And then Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the whole house rested or was supported, and he braced himself against them, the one in his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Do you see what happens? He's there, and in his despair, he just said, "God, I'm ready to die." But he's humbled. Two times he says, "God, please, I'm begging you, please, God, I'm nothing without you. I know that now. I'm nothing without you, God. I thought I was, and I wasn't. God, please have mercy on me." And I know it doesn't really show up in that English text, but if you were reading it in the Hebrew, he uses three different names of God. He calls on Yahweh, "God, you're the one who loves, even when I'm not lovely." He calls on the Hebrew name Lord, Adonai, "God, I surrender to you. You can run my life." He's never done this. "I surrender to you." He calls on God, Elohim, the creator. "Nothing is impossible with you, God." Can I just say, I think it takes a lot of guts to think you could call to God and think God would hear you after all that Samson has not done and all that he has done. Anybody feel me? Because I know you feel that same way. God would never hear me, don't you? You ever thought that? God wouldn't hear me. My prayers aren't going anywhere. Surely you have. I felt it. You felt it. We all felt it. But here, listen to me. He calls on the character of God. It's not about Samson. The prayer is about God's nature. And God hears. The Bible says he's near to the brokenhearted. Fall into his grace. Fall into his grace. Samson yields his life and calls on God's unconditional love and says, "God, I believe you can do anything." And so God does. Now, I know there's a little bit of selfishness still in his prayer. It's about his eyes. But God strengthened Samson that one last time, and he brought down the house upon himself and all the leaders of the Philistines. Verse 31 says, "Then his brothers and all of his father's household came down, took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. His family has a funeral for him." I wonder what they said. I wonder what they said at the guy's funeral, right? I doubt anybody said, "Man, well, that was one devoted guy to God, wasn't he?" Because he wasn't. Not as far as the Bible says. And I don't think anybody said, "Man, what a great celebration of our deliverer, Samson," because he really wasn't, maybe at this last moment. I'm fairly certain nobody at the funeral said, "You know what? We're going to name our sons Samson." No, we name our dogs Samson. I would imagine that probably one of the people standing around looking at the casket thought, "Man, what a waste, huh? All that potential, all those gifts. All that ability, man, died way too soon." I would imagine another friend, listen to that, goes, "Man, I'm telling you, man, just think about what if." You ever thought about, man, what if? What if he'd have just loved God? What if he'd have just had some self-control? Man, just think about, what if he'd have just gotten married and raised a family and just minded his own business, kept his head down, lived under the radar, minded his own business, led a quiet life, worked? It never happened. What do you think people are going to say at your funeral? What do you want them to say at your funeral? People sometimes come up to me and say, "Preacher, that was a really good funeral you just preached." And I tell them the same thing every single time. You preach your funeral while you're living. I'm just reading the story. And so I ask you, what do you want people to say at your funeral? And if you want them to be able to say that, what do you need to start doing today to let him say it? Okay? Let's learn to not fail downward, but let's learn to fail forward. I could give you several lessons out of this story, but I don't have time, except to give you one. Okay? I could tell you there are consequences for your foolishness. That would be true. I could tell you it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish. That would be true. But here's the lesson I want you to take home with you today. When you fall into grace. When you fall into grace. All of us are gonna blow it. We're all prone to weakness. That's why we need Jesus, right? When you fall into grace. I skipped a verse when I was telling the story. I skipped Judges 16:22, and it's probably the most hopeful verse in the whole story. I'll go back and read it to you now. Judges 16, verse 21 said, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. What did the hair represent? It represented the very presence of God. And though God said, son, I got to let you do this one on your own, please hear, at rock bottom, his hair began to grow. It's as if God was saying, but I have not left you. I'm still right here with you. It is a picture of grace. As I was praying about, even yesterday, driving home from seeing my granddaughter, I was turned off the radio and just began to pray, God, what do you want to say to Pine Lake tomorrow? And this is what I sensed God speaking into my spirit, that for many of us, the way we judge each other are by our worst failures. And we don't let people get over, and we don't think we can get over our worst failure. And so we say, well, that's the guy that went to prison. You know, that's the home wrecker over there that broke up that happy couple. That's the guy who, when he was in high school, you know, blah, 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 and she was in college, she did, you know what I'm saying? We put tags and labels on each other that are negative and we can't overcome it. And it was as if God was saying to me, but I don't do that. There's a girl in the Bible named Rahab, and we never see her mentioned in Scripture except she's called Rahab the harlot. Because that's what human nature does. We just labeled her past. But God said, I love her so much, I put her in the lineage of my son Jesus. Just go look at Matthew and Luke and see if a girl named Rahab doesn't show up. Rahab the harlot, not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, pure as wind-driven snow, ready to be a part of God's redemption plan. Man, we hate on David because he's a murderer and an adulterer. That's what we see. That's what we say about David. And yet God says, yeah, but he's a man after my heart. Y'all don't know his private struggles. Y'all don't know the brokenness of his own spirit. And so I read the story of Samson. It's as if God's saying, man, I got to show, we got to see a little bit of his lowlights, but you don't know the man and his struggle and how maybe he did have an honest struggle with God. I've told you, we only see that he prayed two times in Scripture. That doesn't mean he didn't pray but two times. God doesn't see like you and I see. Samson did fail and he did struggle, but I think he fell into grace. Christians are not perfect, we're forgiven. And I'm saying to you, you may have made a mess, but your hair is gonna grow again. Your hair is gonna grow again. God loves you more than you can fathom. And let his love now fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Let it cleanse you and wash you and refresh you and strengthen you. I love 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're like, great, Chip, I already know that. I'm on the list. Me too. Me too. But it's the rest of the verse. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthian church. You were a hot mess and God loved you anyway. And I'm saying right now, God's saying to Pine Lake, you may be a hot mess, but God loves you anyway. People sometimes ask me, do I think Samson went to heaven? What do y'all think? Samson go to heaven or not? Now, when people ask me that, typically it's because he never really accomplished all that God had for him to accomplish, so we gotta admit that. He's a little short on fulfilling his God-given purpose. But really, when people ask, they ask because it would appear that Samson took his own life. And so they wonder, did Samson go to heaven? I think Samson went to heaven. And I think Samson went to heaven because he fell into grace. And you never earn heaven. You only get it by God's grace. Okay? You can't earn it. It's only a gift by grace. And I think Samson went to heaven because he had faith. We're saved by grace through faith.
And faith is the one requirement for pleasing God. Hebrews 11 tells us that. And in Hebrews 11, it's like the hall of fame for people from the Old Testament who had great faith. And you would expect Abraham's there, Moses there, Noah's there, amazing. But there's some people you might not expect to be in there. Hebrews 11, 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. He's in the hall of fame of faith. Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, by faith performed acts of righteousness, by faith obtained promises, by faith shut the mouths of lions, by faith quenched the power of fire, by faith escaped the edge of the sword, by faith from weakness were made strong. And they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. You see, I think from weakness we're made strong. I think that's our boy Sunshine. In his darkest hour, God said, you're still mine. And Samson said, I know. Hear me. Hear me, God. And I want to tell you, God is in the business of restoring failures who trust him. Forgiveness, church, is not just a nice word. It is a blessed reality for anyone who trusts Jesus and believes this promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives you fully, all unrighteousness, and he forgives you immediately. He's not waiting on you to get your stuff together. He says right now, in church, right now, if you would just say, God, forgive me, change me, change me, God. I need you. I trust in you. Strengthen me. God says, I got you. I got you. Could God have still used Samson's life? I think probably so. I know he got into a bad spot of despair, but I think Samson could have still been used by God. He didn't have his eyes, but he still had God. And God has used plenty of visually impaired people. Helen Keller has inspired us. Ray Charles and Stevie Wonder sing like bosses, man. I mean, those guys, they have blessed generations, haven't they? Claude Monet painted one of his final paintings, although he was visually impaired. President Roosevelt, 32nd president of the U.S., was legally blind, or at least visually impaired. I think God could have used Samson, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm just trying to tell you, he can still use you. You may walk with a limp, but he can still use you. You be hopeful. You be hopeful. Where your sin has abounded, Romans 5 says, God's grace abounds all the more. When you fall, fall into grace. Fall into grace. Fall into grace. Fall into grace. You let God pick you up and get you going and fall into grace. And pick you up and let you walk and fall into grace. Don't fall down. You fall forward by God's grace. Several years ago, after church, a woman walked up to me and introduced herself. She said, "You don't know me, but you came to prison where I was incarcerated December of 2008. And you spoke there." She said, "I was there. I was sitting in the crowd, not a name. I was a number, inmate 17483. That night," she said, "you told us about God, that God often took stuff birthed in lowly places and raised them up for his glory. You told us that we might be in prison right now, but you could be brought out and God could do great things through your life for his glory, through you." She said, "I was so discouraged. I couldn't see past where I was. I couldn't see God. People would say God can do it, but I couldn't see it." But a few years later, inmate 17483 got her name back. Her name's Judy Murphy. Judy became a part of our church. She devoted her life to helping ladies transition out of prison back into not normal life, but into new life in Jesus. I asked Judy one day, I said, "Judy, if you could say one thing to Pine Lake, to the people who are struggling, what would you say?" And Judy said, "I'd tell them, hang on. Don't quit, hang on." And I wanna say to you, Judy says, hang on. You may have fallen, but fall into grace today.
We are going to close the service today by taking communion together. It's a reminder that grace is enough, that God gave us his only son, Jesus. His body was broken for us. His blood was poured out on the cross for your forgiveness and mine. He died for you and for me, laid in a tomb, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven. And now by the power of God, he gives us his spirit. And his grace is enough for you. And so in just a moment, we're gonna take communion. If you didn't get communion on your way in today, just raise your hand and one of our friends will help you to get some communion supplies. If you're at home, you may need to get your supplies together. But would you hear me say to you today, fall into grace. Fall into grace. Fall into grace. I'm gonna pray for us and then we'll have a song that's gonna be sung over us, and I pray that gratitude fills your heart, and then I and our campus pastors will come back and lead us to eat and drink together. Father, we love you, we bless you. We thank you that where our sin has abounded, your grace is superabounded, that God, you are the God of new beginnings and do-overs. God, thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you never fail. We sang it earlier. God, you will never fail. You are our firm foundation. And so, Holy Spirit, in this moment, fall like rain. God, what binds us together all across every room is that, God, we have a common failure before you and a common Savior in you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that we have a common hope and a common future in you, Jesus. And so we pray, God, be blessed and be glorified, be magnified in our lives today as we fall smooth into your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.